Good to see you all this evening. I'm looking forward to what we're doing. We're going to be thinking about the Bible as story a bit more, how we can share the Bible as story. And that I love this, genuinely, I love this sort of thing. And I was just thinking earlier on about a psalm, and I've got it in the Message version, so you don't worry to look it up unless you want to follow it in the Message. But just reminding me, I'll be completely honest, I don't know about you, but there's some days, some weeks sometimes when I open the Bible and it feels a little bit dry. And for me, it might be that I'm prepping something and you're kind of looking at it to do something, to achieve something. There's other times when I open it and it is just kind of like life to me. And you just think, wow, God, you're just speaking straight to my heart. And I love this psalm. It's so Psalm 119. I'm not reading all of it, don't panic. Verses 97 onwards. Oh, how I love all you've revealed. I reverently ponder it all the day long. Your commands give me an edge on my enemies. They never become obsolete. I've even become smarter than my teachers since I've pondered and absorbed your counsel. I've become wiser than the wise old sages simply by doing what you tell me. I watch my step, avoiding the ditches and the ruts of evil, so I can spend all my time keeping your word. I never make detours from the route you laid out. You gave me such good directions. Your words are so choice, so tasty. I prefer them to the best home cooking. Sorry, Joe. With your instruction, I understand life. That's why I hate false propaganda. By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. I've committed myself and I'll never turn back from living by your righteous order. Everything's fallen apart on me, God. Put me together again with your word. Festoon me with your finest sayings, God. Teach me your holy rules. My life is as close as my own hands, but I don't forget what you have revealed. The wicked do their best to throw me off track, but I don't swerve an inch from your course. I inherited your book on living. It's mine forever. What a gift, and how happy it makes me. I concentrate on doing exactly what you say. I always have, and I always will. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word together this evening, we're just reminded of how precious it is. Lord, we bring you those moments when it doesn't feel so easy, it doesn't feel so good. And we bring you those moments when we just find that light and that life in there. And we pray, Lord, that as we share this evening, we'd know that light and life again, that you would speak to us, that we'd really know you sharing with us, Lord, that this word of yours, which is your word, that's exactly what it is. It's yours. It's the most direct, clear way that we can ever understand exactly what you want for us, Lord. And we just pray as we share together this evening, yeah, there would be this life to it for us. Amen.
Good evening. Thanks for turning out on Mother's Day, of all days. Have you had a good lunch? I'm hoping that everybody has had a proper good lunch. Anybody had a really pathetic lunch? Really? Ojan, that's just because you're Mr. Healthy. No sympathy for you whatsoever. You probably chose that green salad. I had a fantastic lunch cooked by my two daughters, and then going out for a meal later on, because it's Liz's birthday today. Yeah, anyway, that's not what we're talking about. This is verse in Isaiah 41:10. It says, "So, pause, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, says the Lord, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Spirit of God, we love you, and we've loved already just worshipping you and looking at you, reflecting on who you are. And if there's one or two of us here this evening that we've got this almost like a gift from you that's timely, that it's for now, that we need courage for, the particular thing in our life that we're facing where we need courage, we just pray, give us a yes in our hearts to you this evening. Father, it comes from you. It's not self-generated. It's not kind of mind over matter. The courage that's needed comes from you. Yeah, amen. I'd love to pray for you a bit later on, if that verse kind of just resonates a little bit with you. So we're going to look at Bible storying that should have mentioned. It's completely my fault, but Jeremy Bedrock led you up a garden path this morning. Any of you that are here, because Jeremy said, we're going to be doing storying, as in Jack and Ori, and you expected to find me sat on a rocking chair. How does he start? How does he always start? Isn't there like a set thing that he says when he starts a story in Jack and Ori? Are you sitting comfortably? Yeah. Or am I mixing up with Val Doonigan? He sits in a rocking chair with lots of pretty ladies around him as well, doesn't he? Moving on swiftly. But it's not Jack and Ori. We're going to be thinking a little bit more about Bible storying, and some of you may have come across this. In another bit of my life, in the 3P bit, some of the stuff overseas, I sit with groups of people with no Bible at all, and with various reasons, and it's always kind of fascinating to me. But shall I tell you what really, really gets me every time is when you sit with a group of people who do not have a Bible with them, quite often because they're illiterate, and we're going to think a little bit about this evening, and then we're going to have a practice, so you're not just going to listen, we're going to actually do some stuff together this evening. What really strikes me so often is how their grasp on the Word of God far outmeasures people who have got 15 of these sat on their shelves. And that's me. I don't know about how many Bibles you got, Matt? 20, 15, 16, 20, okay. But most of us, if you're honest, we've got loads of Bibles, haven't we? Sat around our house. How many of them actually just sit there? And yet, fascinatingly, people that have gotten hold of the Word of God in other forms that we're going to look at a little bit tonight, there is a richness that comes with that, with a, some of the most profound studies in the Word of God that I've been involved with have been sat with a group of 12 or 15 believers with nobody turning a page. All right, which sounds like heresy, but don't worry. I'm going to tell you why it's not. All right, we are completely used to this model, aren't we, where we listen to a 30-minute sermon, an amalgam of maybe a little bit of scripture, hopefully some scripture, a few stories, some ideas that the preacher may be thinking about at that one time. And that's completely fine. And actually, you need to know I love preaching. I love teaching. So I'm not in any way being disparaging about those things. It's really, really important. But, again, I'm going to tell you some things that you already know, but I want you to hear them afresh. You don't get to say anything when I preach, when I teach. You know that, right? You sit for half an hour. And so it's a one-way, it's a monologue, and that's not to be disparaging, but it's a one-way form of communication. There's very rarely at the end of the 30-minute sermon space where we say, so what did you think? Very rarely space where we will say, what will you do about those things that you heard? Or do you have any questions? Can we talk about those things that we've looked at together? It's very rare that the preacher, the teacher, will have gathered people's thinking or wisdom from a number of people before they speak. They may have turned to some reference books, but the community of believers that they're working with, the normal thing is that I will arrive and I will present to you the wealth of my wisdom. Okay, now there's a real gift of teaching in Scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. Next one, please, John. This is what I want to suggest to you, and I'm certainly not on my own in this, is that the sermon is a good thing, but it's one string on a guitar, if you can take the metaphor, all right? So it's actually fine, it's completely okay, but actually, if that's all we're living on, we are in big trouble. If you feeding on the Word of God equates to you coming on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and listening to somebody speak for 30 minutes, you will be deficient in Scripture. You know that, right? It's just a fact. You will not live on it in the way that we're intended to live on the Word of God. So I want to introduce something that maybe will be just one avenue, okay? And there's lots of avenues, there's lots of ways. Ultimately, we're supposed to be self-feeders, those that love the Word of God. And you've heard me say it before, which when I'm training groups of leaders, I will often begin a week's training with a spoon. And I will go around the room and I'll say, the problem with you, Pete Skinner, is that what you love more than anything is feeding people. And I'll just walk around the room and I'll be a little bit cheeky. And I'll say, you want to come back the following week with people really hungry because they haven't eaten all week and you want to feed them again. That is not good leadership. Good leadership is that we give everybody in the room a spoon and we teach them how to feed on the Word of God. And then we inspire them. That's what teachers are supposed to do. You're supposed to leave after you've heard somebody teaching, saying, oh my goodness, I want to get into the Word of God. That's what a teacher's supposed to do, not to feed you everything that you need to live and breathe and be healthy. Does that make sense? You're not looking completely convinced, but I'm hoping you will be in the next 20 minutes. So I want to introduce to you one more string on the guitar, if you like. Okay, so you could have your own personal Bible reading. You could have all sorts of things. But I want to give you one more string that we're not that used to in the West. But I think it's brilliant. And I think we could explore this some more. And there are some churches that really see some fruit in what we're looking at this evening. Orality, okay, storying biblical orality. In a nutshell, it's this. And I'm going to give you some reasons why we might want to give it a go. And we're going to give it a go tonight. And you might want to give it a go in your house group. We've got a few house group leaders here this evening. Something you could look at. Three really simple things. You tell a story from the Word of God, not just any story. So a story from the Word of God, one. Number two, you check for understanding. You make sure that the people in your group who you are complete equals with, you say, let's just make sure everybody's understood the Bible. And then number three, you mine the riches of that story together. With the understanding that the Holy Spirit so loves the Son, and the Son so loves the Word, and He is the Word, that together, Father, Son, and Spirit, they generate this unveiling, this revelation of truth from within the group, rather than the one person stood at the front. Okay, it's a simple thing, really simple thing. Number one, you tell a story. Number two, you check for understanding to make sure that everyone's got hold of it. And then number three, you mine the truth of that story together. All right, and here's the really cool thing. When you do it, the goal is that you speak, me as the speaker or the leader of that group, I speak for 20% of the time, and the group speaks for 80% of the time. I am boiling down a five-day 3P. It's not just us that do it. It's loads of missions organizations that are doing this. I'm boiling down kind of 5 days of training into 20 minutes so that we've got another 15 to 20 minutes to do it. All right, that's the slightly tricky thing. But the goal is that the person who's leading the group, yes, they are a leader, but ultimately they're trying to help people in the group to mine the truth of God. Okay, let's have the next one up, please, John. Let's just very quickly see if we can do this. I need 10 volunteers, okay? Just to come up the front and stand facing the rest of the congregation. All right, so I'm just going to pick you. If no one's going to run up. Any volunteers? Come on, please. You need to look more keen. Yes. Thank you, Harriet. You can come again. Thanks, Pete. Any more for any more? Yes, Sally. You are my friend. You just need one, so I'll... No, that's fine. Holly, well done. Good one. And one more person, one more volunteer. Sarah. You all said Sarah at the same time. Do you like Sarah's new dress? Again, if you're listening online, that's just wasted on you. Okay, all right. What we're going to do is very quickly, I want you to imagine, can you just space yourselves out just a little bit more? That's great. Okay, good. I want you to imagine that these 10 people represent every single person on the planet, okay? They've all got a Bible. And the first three... You three here, I'm going to take your Bibles because you are illiterate. You cannot read, you cannot write. So if you just kind of stand a little bit over in that corner, stay standing, I want to still see you. So that's the first 3 out of 10 people globally. Okay. Then there are some people who went to school for a few years, but they're functionally illiterate. And you two here, I'm going to ask you just to give me back your Bibles. All right, so you went to school until kind of primary type age, but actually in real life, there's no way that what you learnt would help you in the real world. So you can go and stand with these three guys over here as well. Then there's another group globally, and there's two. So these two here, you finished schooling, but the culture that you're living in is not a written writing culture. It's an oral culture, and actually reading and writing, it's not your preferred way of communicating. Your preferred way of communicating is voice, listening, story, that kind of thing. So you would rather not read the Bible or do life through a book. So if you could come and stand over here. Oh, hold on. Have I got the numbers wrong? There should be. We're missing someone. Are we one short? Oh, okay. Yeah, I want Ojan. Come and stand here for me with a Bible. All right. Okay. There we go. That's the split. So these three, we all fit roughly into this three over here, okay, who probably their preference on how they learn, how they understand, would involve some kind of reading and writing. Okay, let's have the next one up, John. All right, so the world of reality, two-thirds of the world's population are oral learners. At least 70% of the world's least unreached people are oral learners. In the Muslim community of the world, okay, which is massive, as you know, 95% of women do not read or write. There's a statistic for you. Thank you very much. You can go and sit back down. What about the Bible? All right, I'm throwing some kind of big things at you here. Let's have the next one up, John. What about the Bible? Oh, hold on. Before we jump into that, just very quickly, just scan this. Again, we would normally take quite a bit of time to unpack this. So on the left-hand side, you've got highly literate learners, and the right-hand side, oral learners. Just one or two things here. In actual fact, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds just to scan your eyes over it rather than me picking things out. Just see if anything grabs you, and I'll ask you if anything has grabbed you. Anything grab you? Anything you think, oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think it is. It's true. It's an important point, though, that that non-literate learners, they're just as intelligent as those literate learners, but they tend to learn a bit slower. But it doesn't. There's no limits. There's no kind of yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah. Oh yeah, YouTube is fantastic and accessible. Yeah, right, Harriet. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, only 11%. Only 11% of Jesus, the people living around Jesus, would have known how to read and write. So, yeah, that's the maximum 11%. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a huge potential, isn't there, that you read something in order to think, I need to learn it. Whereas those who can't read, there's far more likelihood you're actually going to go and do something. I think that's true. I've shared with you guys this story from Iraq from last year where I just cried like a baby when these three lovely young people left the meeting to go and, I thought they were being rude, leaving the meeting early. They're actually getting up to go and do the things that we're talking about. Driving to Baghdad to start sharing their faith, to plant a church in a new place, because we've been talking about it. That's what you do. We've talked about it. You don't just go home and say, good, we finished the conference. You go and do the thing that you've heard about. Okay, we could spend lots of time on this kind of stuff. We're not going to. What about the Bible? This is just a real kind of just rush through, just over the covering the kind of big bits. The Bible itself, 10% is exposition, 15% poetry. Get this, I don't know if you've heard this before, this is really important. 75% of scripture is narrative, is story. Now, what does that tell us about the nature of God? And the difference between a book and learning from a book and just facts and figures, or actually us being part of a story and stories becoming part of us and our story overlapping with the story of God. Next one, how did Jesus teach? Out of almost 200 times Jesus was asked questions, he responded with just a simple, straightforward, factual answer, less than the times on one hand. Every other occasion, he told a story, a parable, or he asked questions back. He threw those things back at people. Did he just tell a story and then move on? No, usually, after telling a story, he asked questions. He invited a response. There was some dialogue. Why did he do it this way? Was it because he didn't graduate from Torah school? his equivalent of Bible college, or he was only a carpenter. And he felt too embarrassed about trying to come across as academic. Absolutely not. He was there at the beginning. He is the living word. So when he read the scriptures, they would have resonated. He would have thought there would have been this memory, this recall. Exactly how that works, we don't know. But there was nothing wrong with his academic qualifications. Perhaps it was because people of Jesus' day were not literate. Harriet's already said that it would have been a logical thing in that if you only got 11% of people around you who can read and write, then maybe that's why he told stories. But wait a second. What about Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees? You see exactly the same way that he responded to them. He used stories, and they understood, and some of them became believers. Could Jesus have given the best TED talk ever? Could he have given the best ever university lecture that was just profound with the most extensive vocabulary you could ever have heard? Yes, but he chose to use working man's language, to use stories, parables, things that a child of 10 could understand or somebody of 100 could understand. Get this, just one verse from Mark 3:34. Anybody remember Rob Lacey? He died a few years ago, a friend of ours in Ichthys. He was just a lovely, lovely man of God, incredibly creative. And I remember I was at a leaders conference and Rob Lacey got up. He's a very creative kind of guy. He got away with way more than I could. And he said, and actually, I won't get into what he said, but he read this verse, and it's the first time I'd ever really heard this verse. Just get hold of this. Talking about Jesus, it says, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. Just read that with me. Let's read the whole verse. Okay. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, maybe there's some hyperbole there. Maybe Mark was kind of just pushing the point. He didn't say anything without using a parable. But surely it means that Jesus, just his, the normal flow of his life, was storytelling, parables, stuff that made you think, conversations, questions. Back a little bit to the 3P vision. I'm just going to share two slides with you. I deleted probably 80% of the slides from this particular thing that we do. But let me just share this with you because I love this. Priest of all believers, you know that's one of the passions of my heart. Get hold of this. Every believer, a storyteller. Every storyteller, a church planter. Every church planter, a trainer. I think there's something in that. This is not mine, by the way. I wouldn't be quite as positive about it. But don't you think that's just a beautiful way of coming at Scripture and who we are and what we're capable of? Every believer, a storyteller. Every storyteller, a church planter. Every church planter, a trainer. I know that raises some questions. I know it does. But I think it's good. Let's have the next one up. Storytelling the gospel turns defeated, marginalized, semi-literate and non-literate believers into powerful evangelists, disciple makers and church planters. One of the most moving things I've ever seen was a conference with a couple of hundred leaders in the room and a little Iraqi lady, this big, stood up, could not read or write a single word, and she had just planted her first church and it was buzzing. She led a whole load of people to the Lord, and she'd been told that she could not do anything in leadership. Absolutely remarkable. So could we learn from what people are doing in other parts of the world where they're taking scripture and they're not trying to be smart, Alex, they're trying to live it, and they're focusing on using the story of scripture rather than all of their grand ideas. They're keeping it simple, like somebody said this morning, or maybe it was, sounds like something that Jonathan would say, I can't remember. Could we learn from these guys? So the next one, I think the answer is yes. And I think, I don't know about you, but I love learning from other parts of the world. So next one, John. Just a reminder of how do you do this kind of thing? Then we're going to give it a go and we'll see how we get on. Oh my goodness, look at the time. All right. You tell the story accurately, but without using the Bible. I'm going to get a volunteer. I'm going to read a story. It's only a few verses from the book of Mark, chapter 4. You will know it incredibly well. We'll get a volunteer to retell it, so that we can check for understanding, and the rest of you will think about what did they miss, what needs correcting. And then we're going to ask some questions just to draw out a little bit more truth. And it will be you, not me, drawing out the kind of the good stuff, the jewels from the story. All right, what does the story tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves, etc.? Okay, and last one, I think. Land again. Yeah, this is where we should have started. We should have just switched off the PowerPoint. So, okay, let's switch off the PowerPoint. All right, so I'm going to tell you a story from the book of Mark. I want to give you a little bit of a caveat. I only knew I was doing tonight 24 hours ago. And if I'd known that I was doing tonight 2 weeks ago, I would have learned this story from the book of Mark, and I wouldn't have done any of this stuff with PowerPoint. We would have just jumped straight in. And I tried to do it with Liz in the kitchen this afternoon, and I failed miserably. So I'm going to read it. But really, what you want to be doing when you're storytelling is not reading from the Bible, okay? Especially if you've got people who are literate with you. All right, so you ready? Here goes. Here's the story. That evening, Jesus said to his followers, "Let's go across the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him in a boat just as he was. There were also other boats with them. A strong wind came upon the lake. The waves came over the side of the boat so that it was beginning to fill with water. Jesus was at the back of the boat, asleep with his head on a cushion. His followers woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and the rain. He said, "Stop." He said, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind stopped and it became completely calm. Jesus said to his followers, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" His disciples were afraid, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the rain, the waves obey him." Okay, I need a brave volunteer, somebody that will come. And you know, I should have said, you're not allowed to open your Bibles or your electronic Bibles, all right? Put those down completely. From here on in, this is oral learning, all right? So a volunteer, just somebody to come up and have a go. I'm remembering the story that we've just told. All right, you won't be in trouble. Yeah? Malcolm, great. Is that working? Great. All right, Malcolm, come up. And don't worry, if there's bits you leave out, that's where you come in, all right? So I want you to try and see what you can remember. From what I've said, you're going to see what he leaves out and anything maybe that he gets slightly wrong. Knowing Malcolm, he's going to get it completely right. But, okay, go for it.
At the end of the day, Jesus got in a boat with his disciples and left the crowd behind, and they went out across the lake. And there were other boats with them, and as they went across the lake, a storm brewed, and the waves grew and the wind blew, and the boat started to fill with water. And the disciples were frightened, but Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep on a cushion. And they called him and said, "Master, don't you care that we're drowning?" And Jesus got up and he told the wind to be quiet and the waves to stop. And the wind calmed down and the waves stopped. And he said to them, "Don't you have any faith?"
Okay, that's amazing. Wow. Malcolm, that's absolutely brilliant. I've done this a few times with this passage, and I think you've probably remembered more than anybody else that I remember doing it. Okay, anything that you left out or anything that was maybe slightly different? Yeah, Harriet.
Yeah, he missed out the end,
though. Okay, yeah.
So that was the biggest thing, but everything else was like almost word perfect.
Yeah, pretty much word perfect. So does anybody, you've pointed that out, does anybody remember what the last bit was that Malcolm just left off, that end bit? Anybody else? Yeah?
The disciples were afraid and said, "What sort of man is this? Because even the wind and waves obey."
Yeah, okay, great. All right, absolutely brilliant. Is there one more person that's up for giving it a go? Normally you'd do this in a group of between six and a dozen or something, so it's a little bit different in a group like this. Anybody else? Come on, let's have a volunteer that would give it a go. You're all intimidated by Malcolm, aren't you? It's fine. There's a reason we do this. It's one for checking that we've got the story right, but it's also, you will remember this story far better because you've been on the spot and you've heard somebody else do it and you've helped them fill in the gaps. Come on, let's have one other person volunteer to come up and give it a go. Because if not, I'm just going to pick Claire Green, clearly. Yes, Linda. Come on, Linda. Thank you.
It was evening time, and Jesus said to his disciples that they should go to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat and set off, but they weren't on their own. There were lots of other boats with them. And there was a dreadful storm, and the wind blew and the waves were big, and water started coming over into the boat. And the disciples, who were fishermen and would want to know better, were utterly terrified, didn't know what to do. Jesus, meanwhile, was asleep in the back of the boat, and eventually they went and woke him up and said to him, "Don't you care that we're about to die by drowning," sort of thing. And Jesus woke up, looked round, looked at the storm, and eventually he said, said to the storm, "Be still." And the wind stilled and the waves settled down. And he then turned to the disciples and said, "Don't you have any faith because you were so afraid?" And that seemed to be the end of it until Jesus, until the disciples went away and talked among themselves, and they sort of said, "What kind of man is Jesus? Because even the wind and waves take notice of him."
Okay, good. Thank you. Again, fantastic. All right. Yeah, definitely. A round of applause. Any corrections? Any bits that you thought, "Oh, maybe that wasn't quite right," or anything at all? Yeah, Peter. Yeah, that's true. He doesn't say they're fishermen, does he? No. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Good. Yeah, thank you. Malcolm? Okay, did she forget about the crowd being left behind? Yeah, I think she did. Yeah, Holly? Yeah, yeah, that's the one that I remembered as well. Yeah, it's interesting, some of these lovely details of the story, Jesus with his head on a pillow, but it does paint a picture, doesn't it? It's an important one to remember. And you won't forget that again, because Holly's mentioned it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's interesting, isn't it? I've read that a couple of times again today, and every time I've read that, I thought, what does that mean? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? They took him in the boat just as he was. Without his suitcase or mobile phone or what? Pete? Okay, yeah. So she's kind of getting into the story. They should have known better, these fishermen. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, Harriet? Yes. Yeah. All right. Yeah, good. Yeah, it's true. There's that lovely little detail in that you can visualize it, the waves coming over into the boat. Yeah. Okay, great. I think it was still pretty impressive, wasn't it? Okay, one more round of applause for Malcolm and Linda. Great. All right, this is where we all get a little bit more involved. And I want to just throw out these questions, and I want to get the answers from you. Now, ideally, you'd be doing this without a microphone, but we're going to do it with a microphone, but I want you just to forget that you've got a microphone in front of you, okay? So I want us just to dig a little bit deeper. I want to ask you the question, what does the story tell us about God? Think about it. What does it tell us about God?
That he's in charge of lots of things, not like the Greek gods that are only in charge of some things.
Okay, great. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good answer, isn't it? I wouldn't have thought of that. But.
It tells us that Jesus is God.
Okay, yeah, that's true. Because they're asking the question, they're saying, who is he, aren't they? Yeah. Just go back to the story. Does it tell us that Jesus is God? Why do you think that?
Why do I think that?
Yeah.
Because only God can command the waves.
Okay. Yeah.
God is in charge of creation. So therefore Jesus is in charge of creation.
So there's something happening that if he wasn't God wouldn't happen.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you're spot on. Here and then here.
To me, it just says that Jesus is ready to face anything, and unlike us, some days we're just not ready to face that one challenging thing throughout the day.
Okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, Ross.
Yeah, the our priorities and God's priorities aren't the same.
Right, that's an interesting one. Our priorities and God's priorities are not the same. Yeah, John.
That God is ever present in every situation.
Mary.
And even though Jesus is with us in the boat, scary things still happen to us.
Okay, now we're getting good. So even though Jesus is in the boat, scary stuff still happens. Okay, oops. How does that make you feel? What's your response to that? Where do you go with that? Jesus still in the boat and scary things happen. Where does that leave us? What do you think? What's your response? Yeah, Joe.
It means we've got to trust him, even if we don't feel like he's there. I don't know, just got to trust.
Yeah. Yes, it kind of draws out a trust, doesn't it? Saying, if he's here, it's going to be okay. Yeah.
Another way of looking at it is, if you're going through a storm, the best place to be is close to Jesus.
Okay, that sounds like a preacher's point, but I do like it. It's great, yeah. If you're going through a storm, the best place to be is closer to Jesus, yeah.
Means pillows are okay.
Yeah. Good. What does it tell us? What is the story? It's some amazing things there that it tells us about God, that he is God. That actually, even when we're going through really, really tough things, God can still be there. It doesn't mean that God's disappeared, doesn't it? These are things that you're saying. I'm just echoing them back to you. What does the story tell us about ourselves? What do you think? What does it tell us about us being human? Yeah, Jinty.
Human beings worry a lot about things that God is in control of. But as human beings, we worry about them, about things that he is actually in control of, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does, yeah.
Though we're affected by our external circumstances quite a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Is kind of what you're thinking, that maybe too much, that the external can affect us more than...
There was a storm going on. Sorry. There was a storm going on and Jesus was asleep. And in that same storm, the disciples were panicking.
Yeah.
Because of the storm.
Yeah. Do you think they were cross with Jesus? Yeah, do you think they're critical of him? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I was going to say that, even when we're annoyed with him, he's still... So even if you're annoyed with Jesus, he'll still look after you.
So even if tonight you're annoyed with Jesus, he's still with you, still look after you. Yeah, it's a really good point. Yeah, Linda.
Although we can have trust that Jesus, even if he'd stayed asleep, would have somehow, they would have got to the other side safely, they actually... had to go and wake Jesus up for okay. The miracle to happen.
Ooh, now we're getting good. I've not seen that before, yeah, Scott.
It's kind of a little question, really. Did they just wake Jesus up or did they ask him for help?
Okay, good. I'm not going to answer any of these, by the way. Have you got an answer to it?
No, I genuinely ask him.
Yeah, okay.
Because it's different, isn't it?
Yeah. Let's go back to the story. His followers woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are drowning?" Yeah.
That's like, I'd be like that with the missus, you know, if she was asleep.
What are you doing? Yeah. So they didn't wake him up and say, "Lord, we're completely prepared for you to help us." They woke him up and said, "We're drowning. What are you doing?" Okay. What does that tell us about us? And particularly think about how Jesus responds to us. Yeah, Claire.
It's all about us, isn't it? So Jesus was chilled, asleep, non-anxious, and we're the anxious ones. And so in that moment of panic, it was like, what are you going to do about it? We're asking him, what are you going to do? So they were worried for themselves, but they weren't worried that Jesus was going to drown also.
Yeah.
Okay. John. It's interesting that he sent the crowds away who didn't go through any of this storm or not on the water, and yet he led his disciples into it.
Oh, that's good, isn't it? So the crowds didn't get the hard time. The people that were closest to him went through the tough bit. That's cool, isn't it? Is it just me, or is that just a great... That's a great observation, isn't it?
Do you think Jesus knew there was a storm coming then?
What do you reckon? What do you think? Yes. Chase.
I don't know, what was I going to say? Oh, Cums, it was so holy, which is like out of character for me. Got it. So the disciples were afraid of death and Jesus wasn't.
Oh, that's good, isn't it?
That's, there you go. That's like the holiest thing I've ever said.
You almost got a round of applause for that from someone. But that's a but that is a beautiful thing, isn't it? The disciples were afraid they might lose their life, fearful of death. Jesus knew that he conquered it. That is a very brilliant thing. All right, I'm going to draw a line under it. The point I want to make to you this evening, we've been doing it as an exercise, and there's other questions that around application and how does it affect our lives and what situations are we in now that we're facing, that to be really frank with you, would be quite difficult in a group this size when you get into the kind of, what's, you know, that kind of stuff. But can you see that actually there are some riches from this story that I will not have got by sitting in my study for 4 hours on a Tuesday morning? I might have gotten one or two of those things, but I've seen things in that story tonight. I've done this maybe 4 times. I've heard you say things tonight that I've not heard before. Do you get the point? That maybe there's something in this telling stories from Scripture to one another and just asking good questions like Jesus did. Okay, all I wanted to do this evening was whet your appetite for this possibility. I'm going to throw in one last thing, then I'm going to pray. This is my experience, and I think it's a growing experience of postmoderns. And for those of you that don't know what a postmodern is, really it's just anybody under 35. But people that don't like authority and, you know, your right is your right, and my right's my right, that kind of stuff. Sorry if you're offended by that. Harriet, are you postmodern? Oh, that's such an artist's answer, isn't it? I'm being a bit cheeky. Actually, there's some good stuff around postmodernism. But if you ask most under 35s, they will be far more interested in your story than your truth. Here's the key. Inside of your story, inside of the stories of Scripture, is truth. And I think when it comes to sharing our faith with the lost in the workplace, in your Christian union, with your mates, in your book club, wherever it is, actually story, I think, is way more potent and powerful than just being those Christians that have got a bunch of things that we believe, that we're trying to persuade other people to believe. Does that make sense? Again, there's loads more we could say about that. I'm going to pray. Hopefully it's whetted your appetite a little bit just to think about story from Scripture, and maybe your own stories as well. Lord, we've run out of time very quickly, but I love some of those things that we've seen in just these few verses from Mark. And Lord, we thank you that we don't need to be going to the experts. We really don't. It's great that there are teachers and there are commentators and there are theologians. That's fantastic. But you, Lord Jesus, you live in your word. And Spirit of God, you live to reveal Jesus in his word. And Father, we thank you for this incredible book, this collection of books that together make up the story of God. Thank you that we get joined to it and we get to share these stories from Scripture with others, with each other, like we've been doing this evening a little bit, but with others too. And just, I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would put inside of us a fresh conviction, maybe this story, maybe a different story. But we pray, God, that we would become people that are more ready to share the story of God with those around us. And just to let other people make of it what they will, to put those questions out there, trusting that you will always reveal people whose hearts are open. You will speak to them. You'll reveal the goodness of God, the love of God to them. Father, I want to pray just finally for us here this evening that you would grow our love for your word in all the different forms and all the different ways that we can come at it and speak about it and learn from it. In Jesus' name. Amen.